those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as I'm beginning a new message series titled Mentoring. A new message series titled Mentoring today. Now, you know, that word mentoring, I haven't always realized the power of mentoring. There was a time when I was younger when I had the perspective, if it's going to be, it's all up to me. And I really don't need anyone else's help. Have you ever been there? I think sometimes in adolescence, we might have a tendency to be there. But I think playing team sports helped me to realize that, you know, there is value in help. There is value in what other people can provide. There is value in a coach. There is value in having a mentor. A mentor. And of course, mentoring is what Jesus did. Jesus gathered 12 people around him and he poured his life into their lives. He mentored them into faith and into strengthening of what it meant to be a disciple. And so I've wanted to do this series titled Mentoring for some time. But there's another backstory of why this series and why this series now as well. I read a book recently by that Steve Luttenberg, our youth leader, recommended to me from his seminary class titled The Missional Leader. The Missional Leader. And one of the main takeaways of the book was, for me, this idea. In a time of discontinuous change, the missional leader helps cultivate missional imagination. Missional imagination. In a time of discontinuous change. And you know what? That is what we are in right now. A time of discontinuous change. The missional leader cultivates, he helps cultivate, or she helps cultivate, missional imagination in individuals, in groups, and in the church. So see, you know, in times of continuous change, and you know, there always have been times of continuous change. In times of continuous change, you can anticipate the changes, and you can plan for the changes, and you can respond accordingly in the way that you always have. Because, you know, yeah, things are changing, but we understand these changes, and because of its this is changing and it's a continual kind of change, we can plan for it and we can adapt and we can understand that this is change, it's happening, but we're going to do these things and we're going to have this result. Continuous times of change. But in times of discontinuous change, you can't anticipate and you can't react in the same way that you always have. And if you try to, you realize it doesn't work. And so in much of our culture today, we are experiencing discontinuous change. You maybe are seeing some of the ramifications of it where you do whatever you do every day. Things are not the way they have always been. And so in much of our culture today, business leaders and educators and civic leaders and church leaders are all trying to figure out how to lead their teams in the midst of all of this change that's going on that is irregular, that is inconsistent, that is different than before. So regarding the church, there was a time in our culture when people went to church. You know, you were encouraged to go to church. And even if you didn't go, you felt like, I should go. And everybody else reinforced that. Yeah, yeah, you should. You should go to church. Well, what do we do in a time like today when increasing numbers of emerging generations are no longer interested in going to a church or in participating in church programs? And the culture. What about the culture? Is the culture today encouraging everybody? Oh, yeah, you ought to be going to church. That's not happening today either. And so the missional leader realizes It's a different mission field today. Things are different today. But the missional leader also realized, hey, God is still at work. Amen. And certainly God's Spirit is still moving in the world. And certainly we know that God intends to reach people who are far from Him as much as He ever has. But we may just have to do what we've been doing differently. So what do we do? And how can we be the church in the midst of this time of discontinuous change? The book suggests that in times like these, the missional leader who understands that begins to cultivate missional imagination in people's hearts and in their lives. You know, it used to be the pastor would go to the mountaintop like Moses, and the pastor would come down and say, I've been to the mountaintop and I have the vision, and this vision is going to be for all of us, and it's going to fit everything, and this is what we're doing. We're all doing it together. We're going to walk lockstep, and we're going to have this great result. Well, again, what we used to do isn't working anymore because the mission field has changed. And so the missional leader instead says, hey, what we need today is not one all-encompassing idea, but what we need to do instead is to cultivate missional imagination, helping people use their own God-given, their own Holy Spirit-driven missional imagination, asking the question, God, what is it that you want me to do in this time of discontinuous change? What do you want me to do about it? First of all, in my own life, what can I be doing in this time of change, but also in my family? What can I be doing in my neighborhood? Lord, what is it that you want me to do at work, in the community? What is it that you want me to do in this time personally? Is there anything that, you know, you would encourage me to do with a couple of my friends? Lord, in this time of discontinuous change, is there anything that I should get a group of folks, maybe, that we should do? And, you know, it's that kind of missional imagination that is the way that God wants to reach people in the middle of all of this discontinuous change. What would it mean in our community, right here in Tulsa, in this city, if all of us who relate to Christ Church, there's about 800 to 1,000 of us that consistently relate, what would it mean for all of us to use our missional imagination and regularly ask God to stir our hearts to help us discern what it is that He wants us to do? As individuals, as groups, and as a church, what is it, God, that you would want us to do? Now, that whole idea, missional imagination, that just grabbed a hold of me. That just got a hold of me, because I had been thinking, I got to go back to the mountaintop and I got to come down, and I had been aware that that wasn't working. And while that idea of cultivating missional imagination was energizing my soul in some new ways, about a month ago, the Tulsa World came out with a series of articles titled Breaking the Cycle, about childhood trauma in Oklahoma. Anybody see that series of articles? See that series of articles? Okay, some of us have seen it. I found it to be fascinating. One of the main takeaways from that article for me was the power of a mentoring relationship. Now, if you haven't read it, I hope that you would. Even if you don't get the newspaper anymore, and I know many of us, many people don't, but you can Google Oklahoma child trauma and you'll find the article. And if you read the whole series, you'll read about ACEs. adverse childhood experiences. This was a whole new set of language and things for me to think about, but it made sense. You'll learn that Oklahoma leads the nation, it turns out, in child trauma. We have the highest number of children who experience childhood trauma. Now that stat, when I read that, that just leapt off the page into me. And it just smacked me up aside the head in the way that things have done from time to time. And this was one of those times. Childhood trauma. ACEs, adverse childhood experiences, are things that children in our state experience in ways that lead the nation. So what are some of these things? Adverse childhood experiences. Abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Sometimes it represents various household challenges. Parents. We live in a household where parents, my parents, abuse each other verbally or sometimes physically or otherwise. Sometimes parents separate or they go through a divorce. That's an adverse childhood experience. Sometimes a parent is incarcerated. My mother or my father is in jail. What does that mean as a child? Sometimes the problem is there's someone in the household who abuses alcohol or drugs. A household member sometimes struggles with mental illness. Sometimes these adverse childhood experiences involve neglect, emotional neglect, or physical neglect. And many children in Oklahoma experience these ACEs, adverse childhood experiences, and not just one or two of them, but three and four and five of them regularly. In fact, we lead the nation. And it should come as no surprise that children who suffer through rough childhood experiences have a greater likelihood of being adversely affected later in life. In fact, as a child's ACEs increase, the risk of self-destructive behavior increases as well. We know this. So self-destructive behavior like smoking or vaping, or alcohol or drug abuse, promiscuity, lack of exercise and therefore increase in obesity. It leads to depression. For many, it leads to attempted suicide. As ACEs increase, adverse childhood experiences, the likelihood of these self-destructive behaviors increase as well. The article paints a stark picture. And then it asks the question, here's the big question, how are the scars that we leave on our children affecting our state, and what can we do about it? Again, this series of articles and that question, what can we do about it, got a hold of my heart. I've been asking the Lord, okay, you want me to have missional imagination and you want me to think about how I can, as an individual and maybe in a group and maybe as a larger group, use missional imagination to do something that you want to do and see something done. And that whole picture of adverse childhood trauma and its impact on children right here in Oklahoma got a hold of my heart. The article, though, indicates that there's hope. There is hope. It talked about PACEs there in your outline. PACEs, protective and compensatory experiences. Experiences of unconditional love and nurture from someone in a child's life is key and can make a huge difference. So a person with an A score of, say, 4 or 5, who has no PACEs, no protective or compensatory experiences, can have a very different outcome from someone with an A score of 4 or 5 who has a loving grandmother or grandfather or a loving teacher or coach or Sunday school leader or youth leader or mentor. The article was affirming what we in the local church already know when it comes to making a difference in someone's life. And this is it. Mentoring relationships can make a huge impact. Amen? Mentoring relationships. Mentoring relationships, one-on-one as well as in group experiences as they happen, can make a huge impact. That child or young person who has an A score of a 4 or 5 and yet who has someone in their life who helps them to experience unconditional love and nurture is a child or a young person or an adult who can break the cycle, who can overcome the some difficulties that have been happening in their life. As I think about this, I'm as convinced as ever that the local church is uniquely and powerfully equipped to be a force for good in the lives of children and young people and adults who need help overcoming their ACEs, their adverse childhood experiences. Where else than the local church do you find the breadth of ages and backgrounds and life experiences and wisdom and know-how and willingness to help like you do in the local church? There is no movement, there is no organization in the world quite like it. And it's needed today more than ever before. And that's why I love the local church. That's why I love our church. That's why I have great hope for our church and for every church. And that's why I have a new passion about amping up our missional imagination concerning the ministry of our church and particularly about what we can do about childhood and young adult trauma through this whole understanding about mentoring. Hence this series, and now you know the rest of the story. So in talking about the power of mentoring, which is what I really want to do today, one of the greatest stories of it in the Bible is the story of Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul and Timothy had a mentoring relationship, a special mentoring relationship that lasted throughout their lifetime. In fact, in one point, Paul wrote in writing to the church in Philippi about Timothy, he said, there's no one else like him, young Timothy. And in writing his first letter to young Timothy after he had sent him to instruct the church at Ephesus, Paul began writing by saying this in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my what? True son in the faith. Timothy had become like a son, like a true son in the faith to Paul. They met when Timothy was a young boy, perhaps we think around 10, 11 years old. Paul was traveling with Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? They were on their first missionary journey, and they came to the town of Lystra in present-day Turkey. And in this little town that they were visiting, there were three people they met, one of them, Lois, Eunice, and a third, little Timothy. And they were Jewish, and they came to believe Paul's message about Jesus being God's Messiah. And so they came to Christ, and then 4 years later, Paul came back to Lystra on his second great missionary journey, when Timothy is probably, 14, 15 years old now, and Paul was impressed by this young man. He saw something in him. We know Timothy had been studying the scripture at the hand of his mom and his grandmother. And he had become a young leader in the church at Lystra as well. In the Jewish community, at age 12, you are declared a man and you begin assuming responsibility. And so Paul had begun to assume responsibility in the church, or Timothy, and Paul noticed that. And Paul probably spoke to Timothy, probably said something like this: young man, you have gifts. You have abilities. I see God is using you. Would you consider being an intern, becoming an apprentice with me on this missionary journey over the next few years. Paul invited Timothy to come see and do ministry. He must have said, you come along. You come along and you see. For a while, you just watch. You see the power of God at work. You see the power of prayer at work. You see the power of the community of faith as it gathers together. For a while, you just watch. But then along the way, when you're ready, you will also have the opportunity to do the work of ministry too. You'll watch for a while, but eventually I believe you too will do ministry. Come and join me and my friend Silas here on this missionary journey. We'd love to have your help. I believe eventually you're going to do great things. Paul called Timothy into the experience of ministry, and Timothy must have said yes. He said yes. And as I put myself in his shoes, I'm sure this experience cultivated Timothy's missional imagination, stimulated a whole new level of excitement in his heart. I assume Timothy began to imagine himself, you know, growing up in faith, and he probably imagined himself doing things for God that, he couldn't even get his head wrapped around, but he figured it's going to be great. And whatever struggles he might have been experiencing at that time in his life, in adolescence, my guess is that all of that was superseded by this larger-than-life opportunity that had come his way. God was doing a new thing in the world, and he was going to be right in the middle of it. There is nothing like the sense that God is calling you to do something, and then you get to do it. In fact, you are doing it. When you have that experience that I know that I am doing something that I know God wants me to do, that is a feeling like none other. That feeling that you know that your act of kindness or your act of sacrifice for someone else is representing the kingdom of God to that person, is representing the love and the grace of Christ to that person. You are in the middle of a God moment, and you know it. Experiences like that fire up our hearts, and our missional imagination, I think, just goes through the roof. And we go after things like that. What do? We go out looking for more opportunities like that. What else do you want me to do, God? What else is it that I can do for you? Well, along the way, Paul did his part. Paul encouraged Timothy to step up and to lead. On this, Paul's second 3-year missionary journey, Timothy probably had a lot of things that he had to learn, that he had to catch up with. So as, remember, in Philippi, they went to Philippi, and there Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. And Timothy probably thought, I'm glad I'm not there in jail with those guys, but what am I supposed to do? I'm young, and I'm guessing he probably went to somebody in the local church, and they figured it out along the way. At Thessalonica, there was a riot, everybody getting crazy. At Berea, the believers had Paul sneak out of town late at night, but he said to Silas and Timothy, I want you guys to stay around here. I got some things for you to do. You join me later. They probably thought, sure, Paul, you're sneaking out of town. You want us to hang around for a while? I don't know, Paul. They eventually met up back in Corinth. Well, Paul stayed for a year and a half, preaching to the people of that city that was known for its immorality. And from there, Corinth, Paul probably wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and guess what? He included Silas and Timothy as his co-authors. He included their names as he was writing his letters. In fact, as Timothy continued to travel with Paul, 6 of Paul's letters are co-written with Timothy. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in Corinth when he was perhaps around, we think, 17 years old. And then 2nd Corinthians, from Macedonia, when Timothy by this time was probably 20, and then Philippians and Colossians and Philemon from Rome while Paul was under house arrest, and we estimate that Timothy was probably 25 or 26 by this time. So after Paul was freed finally from house arrest, many scholars think that he began his fourth missionary journey in Macedonia, in which he said, I really want to get to Spain. I want to get to some new area where the gospel has not been taken. Timothy was probably 29, 30 years old by this time, and Paul sends Timothy to the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul had spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus preaching, teaching. This was the longest time that Paul ever spent anywhere. Ephesus was one of the leading cities of the Roman Empire in that time. He had poured himself into this church. But after his release from Rome, Paul sent Timothy to deal with problems there in the church in Ephesus. He's concerned that this church that he had poured his life into might be torn apart. And so in 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4, Paul writes, he says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay here, there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to the myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So we know that Timothy, he started traveling with Paul probably as a boy when he's maybe 14 years old or so, and now he's some 29, 30 years old. And he's the one that's being sent to the church in Ephesus. The problem was false doctrines, endless genealogies. People were getting distracted from the central truths about Jesus Christ. He was young, but he was the one. It's obvious that over time, Timothy had learned to step up and to lead. I remember what it was like at age 29 to be ordained as a pastor in the church. Bishop Dan Solomon placed his hands on my head and he said, take thou authority to preach the word and to order the church. And though I had received some training at age 29, I still knew that I had some things to learn. And then at age 32, my district superintendent said, you know, we think you might have what it takes to plant a new church in South Oklahoma City. Sometimes, you know, when you're young, you have the advantage of not knowing any better. You have the advantage of not knowing any better. You just get excited and you just roll up your sleeves and you just go to work. And that's what I love about young people. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you're the one. You can do it. I've been pouring into you. I know you can do it. And he encouraged him to step up and to lead. And if we're going to continue to have a church that's reaching the next generation, we've got to encourage our younger people to step up and lead. Hello? How will they know what they can do if we don't challenge them or give them opportunities? How will they learn unless we give them opportunities to step up and lead? And I'm thrilled to see the many ways that we're doing that. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. He probably had said that to Timothy countless times as they were traveling together. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now he's just reminding him of what he had said all those years, and what Paul's been doing all this time as he has been mentoring Timothy. He's been pouring into him, this young man's life, so that one day he'll be ready to step up and to lead. Now, this is not a new idea. Mentoring relationships occur regularly in the scripture throughout the Bible. We see seasoned leaders who mentor young leaders again and again. Moses had the young man Joshua. Elijah had the young man Elisha. There was Elizabeth and Mary. Remember Mary, when she found out she was pregnant, she immediately sought out her older cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was able to bless and encourage her. And then there was Paul and Timothy. And of course, you can't force a mentoring relationship. As these things go, mentoring is particularly impactful when a person is in need. As I said earlier, some of the most significant persons in our community that we can reach are children who've had a number of ACEs, adverse childhood experiences. What would it mean for each of us to ask God to stir up our missional imagination for children and for young people who've had lots of ACEs? We're already doing some wonderful things, and I'm so grateful for that. Our tutoring ministry, our Upward basketball and cheer ministry, our after-school program. In fact, just being aware that, you know, there are children in our community, even who come to our church, who've had these adverse experiences. Being aware of that and being able to relate to them in that way is huge. I'm grateful that our teams understand it. But what are some new things we could do? I want us to release our missional imagination and redouble our efforts to do something, to see what it is that God would have us do as individuals, as groups, as a church. So here's a question. Has God sent you a Timothy? Is there someone in your life who needs love and grace and nurturing to see them through a rough time? What does God want you to do? What steps could you take? It's amazing what unconditional love and compassion can do for a person who has experienced difficulty. Christ is the one who can heal the brokenhearted. Amen? Another question. Do you need a Paul? Or maybe it's a Paulette. Someone more mature, more seasoned, a Christ follower who has seen God's power at work, who has developed strong faith. It takes courage, you know, at times to admit, I don't have all the answers. It takes courage, it takes guts to say to someone, man, I'm in a pickle here. Can you give me some advice? Could you help me? And yet I believe our church has many people who are willing to provide wisdom and guidance and practical help to anyone who asks. You know what? And I close with this. You and I, we're here today because someone else took time for you and me. God used others, used them to teach and encourage and to mentor us about what it means to follow Jesus. I think he wants to use us in the same way that he used them. So here's my prayer. May the Holy Spirit cultivate your missional imagination, particularly for mentoring. Mentoring children, young people, adults whom God leads our way, who need help that we can give. So let's pray about that. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, Heavenly Father, gracious Master, loving Lord, we thank you for this love relationship that you have with us. With us. And we're grateful for this calling that we also have to love one another. Love one another, particularly those among us who we see in need. Oh Lord, help us to use our missional imagination. Help us to cultivate it, to use it to see what you want to see. By your Spirit, enable us to see people around us in need. Children, youth, adults who face adverse experiences, people you bring our way who need a mentor, a friend, someone to show them that you love them, you care for them. Use us, Lord. Give us eyes to see, hearts to imagine what could be by your Holy Spirit with your power. It's in Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, amen. Amen.